Christian life is certainly a life of joy, but it is at times mingled with grief. When we are at our very best in pursuit of Christ-likeness, we have joy. And we also have something of a broken heart for people around us who do not have this joy. And perhaps there's no time of the year that this tension in our earthly lives is more evident than this week of the year, mingled with the joy that we have in the birth of our Savior. There is the sadness in our hearts over the confusion of this world that does not know the Christ of Christmas. Many people this week are faced with an odd dilemma of celebrating something in which they do not believe. And if they were to follow their assumptions about Jesus Christ to their logical conclusion, they would realize that they have absolutely nothing to celebrate this week. And yet they continue in these worldly attempts, songs about the weather and about the decorations and about everything besides the birth of a Savior. It's refreshing to sing those hymns that we just sung, well chosen, with words that mean something, written by men who love this Lord who came as a baby. It's refreshing. Well, if we're rejoicing as we should in this Savior, then the state of this world around us will sadden us. I'm not saying that it shouldn't be this way. I'm saying it should be. It's a reminder of why Jesus came. It's a reminder of how much this world needs the gospel. They need this Savior who was born. But it also leaves us wondering what to say to them, does it not? How do you help those around you who are celebrating trappings but don't know the Savior? What aspect of the truth about Christmas should you bring out to them in order to help them? Is there a central idea that you should try to work toward and weave it into your conversations with people that you know are lost and don't have this hope? Is there something in particular that you ought to focus on? This morning I want to take you to Luke chapter 2, where God tells us of the birth of our Lord and the events surrounding His birth. And there we're going to see some things that we might say to help those around us understand why we celebrate and what they could be celebrating if they'll embrace this Christ of Christmas. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we'll read through verse 20. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in their fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, I think that most people would agree that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ. There are some who do not, at least it's not in their conscious thoughts. They will tell you that Christmas is about family or Christmas is about the kids. But if we press them, most people would agree Christmas is about Jesus Christ. And we might be content with that description if we can just say what that means. If we get to define it, then that will go a long way in helping people who don't understand what it is we're celebrating. It's about the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, who is fully God. It's about the incarnation of Almighty God Himself, who took on human flesh and yet remained God, who became fully human but without sacrificing His deity. Jesus, the Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior, the Messiah, the promised one. If we could just get that across, then I think that would help. When we say it's about Jesus Christ, there's a lot in there. This is the one sent by the Father to save people. Now, this is the message of the angel who spoke first to the shepherds. Look again at chapter 2 of Luke, verses 8 through 11. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, as we think about what we might say to help somebody who is celebrating something this week but has no idea what this salvation is really about, I think we would be wise to announce to them what the angel announced to these shepherds. And there's a lot here. He says it'll be for all the people. He says, born unto you, born for you this day in the city of David. This is to be communicated to people, including the people who you know that might not hear it from anybody else. There's a lot here. And this is what we need to be saying. Jesus' birth is significant because He came to save. Because God is a God who saves, and He has gone to great lengths to save. And so these people who had languished in darkness and hopelessness for generation after generation after generation finally heard these words. It had been set down in stone. It had been purposed by God from eternity, but now spoken in time to these shepherds, proclaimed to them, "There has been born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." It's significant because He saves. He's a Savior. His birth is significant because Jesus is God's promised Messiah, a Savior who is Christ, the angel said. Now, Christ is from a Greek word. Messiah is the Hebrew word, but they translate into the other language as those two words. Christ means Messiah. Messiah means Christ. They both describe the anointed one of God. In this case, not an anointed one, not one more king in a line of many, many kings, but the anointed one. Here it's a title unique to Jesus, the one who was promised of old, the one who was promised by God. the eternal heir to the throne of David, the rightful king of all the peoples, the sovereign who will reign forever. This is who was born. Jesus who saves. Jesus who is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God. His birth is significant because God became flesh. The angel called him Christ the Lord. It's no surprise when a baby is born flesh and blood. What is surprising is when that baby is called Christ the Lord. When Tim read our scripture for this morning, I marveled again that these magi, which were religious leaders from modern day Iraq, right in there somewhere, Persia, maybe Iran, not Iraq. Religious leaders, astronomers, they worship the stars, they follow the stars, they see a star that leads them somehow by God's providence to Jerusalem. They finally find this baby, and what do? They bow down and worship a newborn baby. Because that baby is God. God became flesh. Born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem us from our sins. God became flesh. Christ the Lord, the Supreme One in this tiny little body. And yet somehow God Himself. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus this week. We celebrate it every week. But particularly this week. And if we can define who Jesus is, then it will help the people around us. Who knows but what God will use your words to call them out of darkness into His marvelous light. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. And He is the Lord. There's a lot of meaning in the angel's description of who Jesus was. And these words that the angel used would have resonated all of that to those thoroughly Jewish shepherds. If we can proclaim those things, we're offering hope to this world. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Well, after that angel made his announcement and gave something of a description of what the shepherds could expect when they got to Bethlehem, that angel was joined by a host of angels. And what those multiple angels did helps us even more to know what to say, what themes to focus on as we try to help the people around us understand what Christmas is really supposed to be about. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." Now it's important for us to remember at this point just exactly what an angel is. It's not anything like the modern day popular notion of what an angel is. In Scripture, well, the word angel has its own meaning. It means messenger or an envoy. It's someone sent out by another. And all of the angels in Scripture are just that. They're sent out by God. None of these beings is a free agent. Not one of these beings is speaking from his own mind when he speaks. As messengers of God, they say what they were sent to say. Hebrews 1:14 calls angels ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So these angels aren't flying around just kind of doing their thing. They are coming with a message because that's what a messenger does. And the message is from the one who sent it. And the only one who can tell an angel what to do and where to go and what to say is Almighty God Himself. So this is what God says to the shepherds and to me and to you. These angels show up on the hillside of Bethlehem, somewhere nearby in that region, and make an explanatory statement about what's happening in Bethlehem. And they sum it up when all of the rest join in. They sum it up and they cap it off with these words: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with those whom he is pleased. Among those with whom he is pleased. This is something more than just what the first angel said. This is a whole new category in which you and I can focus our thinking to understand better the birth of our Lord and to be able to offer hope to this world around us. This event being announced is a demonstration of God's highest glory and of humanity's greatest good, greatest blessing. If you and I are to appreciate what we should appreciate about the birth of Jesus, then we have to get this. This is God's highest glory. This is our greatest good. If we're to offer help to those around us, we have to include this. Not just the facts, not just an academic statement of who Jesus is. We have to hold up the glory of God and the blessings to people that are revealed in the birth of our Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I see at least three demonstrations of God's glory and our good in this announcement by the angels and what follows it. These are things that we can include and weave into our conversations with people to glorify God and to help them as God blesses that they might come to Christ. First, God is glorified in his word. God is absolutely perfect. He never says the wrong thing. He never promises something that he can't follow through on or that he won't follow through on. Everything he says is true. The last part of verse 20 says this: the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Think about those words. It happened just as had been told them. What they saw and what they heard and what they experienced was exactly what God had promised. And it's not just the shepherds. Throughout history, this is the case. It's much broader than these guys. Dozens and dozens and dozens of prophecies are fulfilled in the place Jesus was born, the way Jesus was born, the lineage through which Jesus was born. It all happened just as God had said. One of my favorite text is Isaiah 53. You sense Isaiah's anguish that nobody's buying into this message that he's been bringing, and he cries out, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." Could there be a more perfect fulfillment of that prophecy than this humble birth to this poor mother in that bleak place? What better picture of a tender shoot or a root out of parched ground could you have than a newborn baby being laid in a trough which is normally used for the feeding of livestock? You know that's what a manger is, right? If you're from the city, you think a manger is a special thing just for babies. It's not. It's a trough. You pour the food in, the animals come, and they get the food out. Just one example of dozens and dozens and dozens of times where it happened just like God said it would happen. Detail after detail. There was never a failure in God's word. There will never be a failure in God's word. And this is central to our understanding of what's going on at Christmas. This speaks to the eternal purpose of God and the birth of His Son. Why did God orchestrate this grand design? Why? It was for His glory, and it was for your good. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Throughout history, God has been working His purposes among people for the sake of people. He is a God who loves. He is a God who saves. He is a God who is working out His purposes in all of the odd things that you can't figure out. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. We're able to help those around us far more when we are glorifying God with this high and wonderful understanding of His glory revealed in His Son's birth. And you and I can point this world to a God who can be trusted. His word never fails. He never lies. He never makes a mistake. He never has to change a nuance. He never says, well, now, you know, that's not quite what I meant. You know, you didn't understand the deal. He's perfect in His integrity. It is always just as God said. And you and I need to be celebrating that aspect of the birth of our Lord. God is glorified, and we are blessed by the perfection of God's word. God is glorified also in His work. In His work. People talk a lot about peace on earth this time of year. It comes from this text. It comes from this announcement. That phrase is thrown around a lot without much thought, though, isn't it? This year we're putting up the Christmas tree. We have this CD we play. Well, I put the lights up and I sit down and watch. Started out, you know, they'd get it this high and then we had to come do the rest. Now Michelle can reach the top, so I put the lights on and sit down and watch. So we're putting the lights on and the song is playing and the child says to me that the song doesn't make any sense, Daddy. It went, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. And she said, it's not going to happen just because you say that. And I said, you're right, and it doesn't begin with us. It's a real pretty song. It just doesn't mean anything that's true. It's not going to happen because you say it. Peace on earth is a little harder to come by than, oh, let it be. I mean, look around. Pretty song. We like the song. It's good while you put the lights on the Christmas tree. Do it every year. But it doesn't mean anything because peace on earth doesn't begin with people. That's the problem. People. When these angels said peace on earth, it was because God Himself had provided the means for peace on earth. And it wasn't in me. It wasn't in you. It was in the birth of this Savior. That's the work in which God is glorified in the highest. Those angels were not just pronouncing a vain hope. They were not just saying, well, we wish we could have peace on earth. They're saying it is so because there has been born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. These angels were announcing a work that God was doing, which is the means by which you can have peace, by which you offer peace to this world around you. Many say the phrase and miss the point. And you and I can help them. And we may even need to ask some hard questions, gently, lovingly, but questions that make people stop and scratch their heads, like, what do you think Jesus came to save you from? In fact, I would challenge you to think about how you would answer that question. What did Jesus save you from? Grief and sorrow and shame and guilt? Sin? Well, yeah, all of that. But there's more. And if you say that much and stop, you've not said enough. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 3. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now there's all the stuff that I just mentioned, or most of it. Sorrow and grief and guilt. And Jesus did die to save us from those things. It's just not the whole story. It's true. All of it's true. And it's important. It's not all of it. It's not the highest thing. Look at verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Now you've got the sin that Jesus came to save you from. But there's more even than that in these verses. This little baby, whose birth, we don't know when it happened, but we celebrate it this week because we always have. We've always done it that way. That's why we do it. This little baby was born to save you from grief and pain and anguish and guilt and sorrow and sin. And he was born to save you from the wrath of God over your sin. You see, you have to define that sin thing because people don't understand that anymore. Do you understand that Jesus saved you from God's punishment of your sin? He saved you from God pouring out his wrath upon you over your sin. That's the rest of the story. To say that he saved you from sin isn't enough anymore. The word has become too muddy for us. Had Jesus not intervened on your behalf, the wrath of God would have fallen on you. But he took that wrath that you fully deserved, and he turned that wrath upon Jesus and dealt the full blow on him. Had he not turned that wrath away from you and on to Jesus, you would have felt that blow for all eternity and never have paid it off. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He didn't just forgive our sins. He punished them in Christ. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. God didn't just say, okay, it's over. I'm going to put it on him. He took his perfect, infinite, holy wrath that was stored up for you, and he turned it on his own dear son. That's who was born. Here is maybe the sweetest manifestation of God's glory. He sent the Savior to bear God's wrath for you. He turned what was due to you away from you and quenched it on his Son. As you wonder what to say to the people around you this Christmas who don't understand, try to weave that in somewhere. There are consequences to sin. It's not just a bad thing that God's going to make good. It was rebellion against him. It was an affront to his being. It caused you to fully deserve hell forever. You never could have paid it off. And God put it on someone in your place. And that person paid it. And that's who was born. And that's why we celebrate. The angels called it good news. And it's still news. And you and I can announce it. That brings me to the third manifestation of God's glory and of our good, and that is that God is glorified in His witnesses. This transaction that He caused to take place in Christ doesn't stop there. It changes us forever. Our involvement is not something that just, okay, now we're in heaven and we're going to be in heaven and everything's fine and we're done. We are participants now in God's glory. God changes our lives when we embrace this Savior and we become His witnesses. Without a changed life, somebody wouldn't be a credible witness, would they? Why would you listen? There's so many people calling themselves Christians. It's one of the frustrations with this time of year. Everybody around here thinks they're a Christian. Doesn't matter how they're living. It confuses those who are looking on. But when your life has been changed, when you really understand God's glory revealed in His Son, then you're an effective witness. You can't help yourself. It comes out. And in this, God is glorified. This is how the shepherds responded. Look at verse 15. Luke chapter 2 and verse 15. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. When a person really embraces the news that these angels announced, there is a change. There's a profound change. These men were changed. They knew for certain that the words they heard were true. Notice the nuance of what they said in verse 15. It was not, "Let's go check this out and see if it's true." They said, "Let's go see this thing that has happened." They believed it. And they didn't say, "You know, we ought to head down to Bethlehem sometime and check that out, you know, next time we're close. We'll stop by and see this baby." They're all acting like I'm the only one saying it. You know, they're all saying it. "Let's go right now." They were saying that to each other. And so they went in a hurry, it says. Now that means they went in the dark. Not an easy thing, traveling in the dark. It's not like they had headlights on the lead donkey or something. It was a priority. Oh, I love to see that priority in people. You see it when they adjust their life to the things of God. What a sweet savor that is. Instead of, "Well, if I have time after I'm through with all of these other things, then..." No. These men have been changed. This was the very thing that God had promised through the angel. They had pronounced joy. Look at verse 20. Shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as had been told them. It kept going. They're excited. They're filled with joy. They're thrilled with what God has done. This is part of His purpose. This is part of His highest glory. It all hinges on the birth of that little baby who was the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, and who still is all of that. It all hinges on Him. He's the centerpiece, proving that God's word is true, proving that God saves, and proving daily in His people that this thing is real. You know. You know if you have this Lord in your heart. You know if you're walking in a way that's not pleasing to Him. You know if you've been playing games. And you know if you don't even know Him. So my challenge to you this morning, check yourself. Be sure you're right with the Lord. And then be one of these witnesses. Say this stuff that the angels announced. This is the stuff that matters. That's why God sent them with the message. Say this stuff. Just weave it in there. Find a way. God will open the door. But first you've got to be right with Him. So check yourself. And if you're not His, if you're sitting there this morning right now knowing that you're not in on this deal, you're not in the kingdom, you need to understand that this message is for you. That's what the angel said. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will be for all the people. You believe this gospel, that God sent His Son to save you from His own wrath. You hope in that God will save. That's the message for you from God. Believe it and be saved. If that's an issue you're grappling with, I want to talk with you about it. You just approach me when the service is over with. Call me. And we'll talk through it. But this is where you have to make your peace. It all centers on God. The message is for you. And if you'll believe it, you'll be saved.